Well, the last time we were in the book of Acts was February 25th. Why do I know that? Because I have the records and keep it all in my office. But when we were in the Acts last time, we were in the first part of chapter 21. And if you recall, that story is primarily the transfer of Paul from Western Turkey to Jerusalem. And that was kind of what we dealt with. And it was finishing up the third missionary journey, which was a great place to take a break and deal with some other things that we talked about on Sunday nights for a while. But we ended with him arriving in the city of Jerusalem, and he was staying with a guy named Mnason, which is Greek is Jason, who was a believer who was not from Jerusalem. He was from Cyprus, which is that weird little island out just off of the coast of Syria today. It's still there today. It's a divided land, by the way. It's got two different nations on it now. But from here, we're going to follow Paul's progression. And over the next few weeks, and I think it falls real nicely within our time frame this time together on Acts, we're going to be looking at his time in Jerusalem and his time in back in Jerusalem, and then ultimately being shipped back out to Caesarea. And then ultimately, when we come back later, we'll deal with his transfer out to Rome and the end of the book of Acts. And it will have only taken us about 3 years to do all of that. So it's been an easy process. But here was a guy who was born in what is today southeast Turkey, who had high aspirations to be somebody important in Judaism. His goal, I believe, was to be, if not the high priest, one of the most important officials he could get to in that organization. But you remember his story. God intervened on the road to Damascus and said, no, I want you to follow me. And his life was radically changed. So we're back at Jerusalem. What happens? He ends up hanging out with what I'm calling a band of brothers. That's why I entitled the message Band of Brothers, because what he does is does something that I find interesting and instructive for us in our day and age. So first of all, I want you to look at verses 17 to 20, at least the first half. He says this, when we came to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Well, that's a great feeling, isn't it? When you show up and your brothers receive you gladly, when the family wants to see you, when the church is glad you're here, that's a great feeling. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So what we have here is Paul comes in and talks about what God's been doing. Boy, isn't that a great way to start a conversation. Let me tell you about what God's been doing. Let me tell you about God has been working in my life. Let me tell you about what God's been doing in these places over here. Now, while Jerusalem was not his hometown, it was a very important place to him. Why? He had been trained there by a guy named Gamaliel. You know the story. He had been very zealous about his Judaism in living in that place. In fact, he was so zealous, you remember what happened, he took orders from the high priest and the temple officials to go to Damascus and persecute followers of the way. He was serious about his Judaism, but his life changed. Now, after all these years, he comes back and he brings an offering, which is ultimately the reason he showed up, was to bring an offering of financial help from the Gentiles to the Jews. Now you're going, why in the world would that happen? Why do you bring an offering? Because there might be a need, right? What's been going on in the mid-50s, and from best we can tell, Acts, this part of Acts was probably written, or the story accounts, the part in mid-54, 55, 56 AD, somewhere in that time period. And what you have going on in Jerusalem is what will ultimately culminate in about 70 with the fall of Jerusalem is a rise in nationalism, a rise in Judaism, a rise in Jewishness, if you want to look at it that way. And there have been attempts after attempt to overthrow the Roman government, to get rid of them. Why? The Jews really believe they should have their own land. They really believe they should be in charge of their own destiny. They believe they could run things better than the Romans. And you know how that turned out, right? In 70 AD, they just leveled the whole city and said, we're done with you. But here in the mid-50s, Paul shows up into a situation where things are a little tense. Things are a little difficult. And when he gets back there, he comes in to see the leaders of the church, of the Christian movement. Now remember, at this point, Christianity was part of Judaism. It had not been separated out like we are now. It was still part of the Jewish belief system. And in fact, they were under the government's authority to have Christianity, not because of Christianity, but because of Judaism. And you're going, man, Patrick, you're going into the history here too far. I get that, but it actually folds into what we're talking about tonight, so I want you to catch that. And after all these years of being gone, Paul was eager to come back and tell them, look what God's doing. Look how God has been working in Western Turkey. Look how he's been working in Asia Minor. Look how he's been working in Corinth. Look how he's working in Athens. Look how he's working in Galatia. Look how he's working in all these places. And he wants to tell them all the good things. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 15, Paul and the leaders had hammered out an agreement of how to be Gentile and Christian and fall under the Jewish cover at that point. And they had this short version of do this, do this, don't do this. We'll recount it in a minute, so we won't do it now. But he tells them about the amazing things that God's doing. He speaks openly about what God's doing. He speaks freely of the move of God. And he says, look what God has done because we've been faithful to proclaim the gospel, to speak the good news. So Paul spoke about God's moving. But this opens up a conundrum. You know what a conundrum is, don't you? This is where you kind of face a situation, you're going, I don't know what to do. Look at verse 20, the second half, in verse 21. And they said to him, we're glad this is going on. Okay, back in 17, 18, we get to 20. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. And you're going, it takes a second to kind of let that process in your head. What they're saying is, hey, Paul, we're excited about what God's doing over there, but guess what? God's also been doing some amazing things where? Right here in Jerusalem. But here's what's happened. These individuals are not Gentile in their background. They're Jewish in their background, and they have come into faith in Jesus as Messiah or as Christ, which we would use in the Western thought. And he says, here they are, and look further, here's the conundrum. They are all zealous, you know, with me, for the law. Do you see the problem? The Gentiles have been told basically about three things, do this, do this, and you're good, we're not going to leave you alone. But in Jerusalem, the Jews who've come to faith in Christ are zealous for the law. This is setting up a conundrum, a potential conflict, an issue they got to deal with, a resolution. And it gets even better. The gossip mill, the rumor mill, has been running. You think that's something new to our culture? No, it's not. It's been around for years. It's out there, okay? Look at verse 21. And they have been told about you. We got your number, Paul. We hear what you've been doing. Here's what the report is, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now you're going, huh? Back up to the end of verse 20. These individuals are what? Zealous for the law. But the rumor is, Paul, you've been telling people, walk away from it. Now, please catch, this is a rumor, but it's also got an element of truth in it. Follow with me. You're telling them to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children. You're going, so what? That was a big deal under the law. Or to walk according to our custom. So here we are in a culture with a rising Jewish nationalism, a real strong emphasis on being Jewish, especially in Jerusalem. The Messiah, Jesus, has been revealed to these people. They've come to faith in Christ, in Messiah. They're trusting Christ. They're getting excited about what God's doing in their day. We're going to set up our own kingdom again. But we're here, Paul, that you're out there telling people they don't have to be Jewish to be Christian. What gives? Do you see the potential for conflict? That's where this story kind of, the rubber meets the road in a sense, if you will. They were getting saved, but these new converts in faith in Messiah Jesus are also citizens, and we need to understand this because we're going to apply it in a moment, is they are citizens of their culture, they're citizens of their time. By the way, so are we. We're citizens of our culture, we're citizens of our time. We look at things from a perspective that is American, Southern, Baptist. We also have cultural differences within age different groups in our culture that look at things in different ways and live life differently. So we struggle with this even today. So this is not a new thing. This has been going on. And the reports have been coming back about, through social context, about the work of Paul. Now, what's going on is this. There's no biblical, and in fact, there's no extra biblical evidence of Paul saying, quit being Jewish, Jews who come to faith in Christ out in the diaspora, out in the lands where Paul has been. What is likely happening is simply this. Imagine with me, you are living in Russia. I mean, you are living in Russia. And you're not coming back. You're going, why would I do that? You probably wouldn't, but I'm using a big example to help you kind of get the picture. You start attending a local congregation there. You start learning a little bit of Russian. You learn the alphabet. You learn the culture. You learn the places. What might happen to you over the course of 3 to 5 to 10 to 15 years? It's no different than Hispanic individuals coming from Central America, South America, into our culture. Eventually, they acclimate to the culture. Do you know Chinese churches, typically second-generation Chinese Christians in America, look more like our kids than their kids, if that makes any sense. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking attitude toward life, language, understanding. The heart language changes. So what's going on is simply this. These people are living as the minority. They were not accepted in the synagogues any longer because they followed Jesus as Messiah. They start gathering around other Christians, and they start to acclimate to the Christian culture. They didn't specifically abandon Judaism. They practically often did. And that's the conflict, the conundrum that we're faced with in this moment. Paul is walking into a, we would call it maybe a powder keg of an explosion possibly about to happen. And he says, what are we going to do? The people who are leading the church say, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? So we come on down. Paul is then asked in verses 22, 23, 24, and 26 to act for unity. So notice what happens. The voice comes from the elders of the church in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church. This is what they say. What then is to be done? Let me paraphrase it. What are we going to do? They will certainly hear that you have come. Jerusalem was a town of about 50,000 on a normal time, not during Passover season. The word would get out, and, hey, Saul's back. We've heard about him. We heard what he's doing. We heard he's out there in these places preaching. Yeah, they told him he could do it, but they're all becoming Gentiles instead of Jews, and he's telling them to quit being Jews, and now they're becoming Gentiles. They're going to hear that you've come. Do therefore what we tell you. Here's the proposal, okay? Here's the proposal laid out by the leaders. And it's very complicated, and yet it's not that complicated. Here it is. We have four men who are under a vow. The vow was most likely a Nazarite vow, which is the same vow that John the Baptist likely lived under, okay? We have these four men who are under a vow. So Paul, Saul, here's what we want you to do. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. You're going, what? We are deep into Judaism here, okay? So hang in there with me. Thus, all will know that there's nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in observance of the law. Side note, all the way through the book of Acts, was Paul a Christian or a Jew? The answer is yes, he was both. He never abandoned his Judaism by accepting Christ as Messiah. Do we have to become Jews to become Christians? Of course not. But Paul never walked away from his heritage along the way. And so this would not be a difficult thing for him to do. So come down to verse 26. We'll bounce back to 25 in a second. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. And you're going, what? this is Old Testament, this is law. This is the rules in the Old Testament for people who follow the law. So here's the proposal. Paul, here's what we want you to do. We want you to come alongside these four individuals and do something that really shouldn't be burdensome for you, shouldn't be a difficult thing for you, something that we've all done as we come back to the promised land, back to God's promised property. It's a vow of piety and commitment that these men are going through. We want you to join them with a similar vow. It's a different vow. It's in a different place in the Old Testament. So the vow that these individuals are going through is in Numbers chapter 6. You got some time this week? You want to read Numbers 6? You want to read about the Nazirite vow? You can do that to your heart's content. I'm not going to go deep in it tonight because there's a lot here. But basically what these men were doing was setting themselves aside for service to God. This is a big deal for them. This is a spiritual thing. It's a very expensive thing for them to do. So Paul is being asked to pick up the tab to finish their process, okay? As a way of showing spiritual piety. That's a big deal in Judaism. You come alongside, you pay for something, you do something, you provide the finances for those kind of things. The other side of this is Paul is participating in a ritual from Numbers 19. Yeah, I'm giving you all kinds of references to read this week if you're really interested in this. And if not, you can forget it and move on. Numbers 19. What they would do as Jews when they came back to the promised land, they would go through a 7-day ritual to purify themselves from the filth of us pagans. That's what they did. And they would wash themselves, they would cleanse themselves, they would go through rituals so that they could, now you're going, man, that's weird. I'm glad we don't have to do that. Me too. Aren't you? I'm glad we don't have those kind of things. But this is the culture into which Paul was raised, born, raised, into which he is walking into, wanting to tell the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, look what God's doing. And he doesn't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to that happening. There's a point coming, so hang in there with me. Seems strange to us, but here it is. It had great meaning to them. It's because as Paul participated in these things, here's what would happen. He participated in finishing their ritual. He would do his ritual. And what he would show to the church and the Jewish Christians in particular, I have not abandoned my Judaism in coming to know Christ. Now, some of you are going, who cares? In our culture, it's not important. In their culture, it was hugely important to bring alongside that conversation and to work for the betterment of the kingdom of God. And we're going to apply that in just a few minutes, so hang on to that thought. One more thought, verse 25. I'm going to bounce back to 25 because I think it really kind of deals with a different thing. Because here's what they do. They do something here that I think we can learn from. They confirmed diversity on non-essentials. Remember I told you there was a list here of what the leaders had said was okay. And we've already studied this once, so we're not going to spend a lot of time, but back in chapter 15, we dealt with this. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, wait a second, we just shifted gears, didn't we? Not the Jews, the Gentiles. Who has Paul been primarily ministering to over the last 3 years, 4 years, 8 years, 10 years in the different missionary journeys? Gentiles. For you and me, we ought to be grateful that Paul brought the gospel out of Judaism and shared it with Gentiles because most of us, y'all with me so far, are Gentiles, okay? We would have not heard the gospel had Christ not called Paul to go to the world and to the nations and to share the gospel. We ought to be grateful for that. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, here was the list. This is a great list. And it's kind of a weird list, but it has a point. We have sent a letter with our judgment that they should, here's the list, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And you know, we're looking at that going, how in the world did they come up with that list? That list allows a Gentile and a Jew to have what's called table fellowship, to sit down for a meal together because they're not involved in those things. What they did was boil it down to the essentials for them. This is where we got to find commonality. We're reminded in verse 25 of the essence of the words that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had given them. These Gentiles who followed Jesus had to do these things: abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols. What if you went and you bought some at the market and had been sacrificed to an idol? Paul dealt with that in another passage. He says, don't worry about it, move on. What about if it was from blood? You know, well, your blood, what's it mean? You know, the Old Testament, you drain the blood from the meats. Big deal. If you're going to throw a slab of pork on the table and expect one of your Jewish brothers to have meal with you, you got a problem, okay? You can't do that. What about being strangled? Animals that were killed in the wrong way would affect their ability to have fellowship together. And this issue of sexual immorality, huge deal in the pagan world, the Jewish, Roman world. Jews would like have a real issue with that. So they said, here we are. This is where we can walk together. This is where we can have commonality. We can have table fellowship, as they call it in the Old Testament. So what do we do with this? They're going, he's already application. Good. We shorter than this morning. Absolutely. Three thoughts. The first thing to consider, I think, from this passage, and I kept it kind of short on purpose because of tonight. We have a meeting afterwards. But it is this amazing blessing that it is to announce the work of God. To announce the work of God. This morning, I'm doing a little class with our seniors who just graduated from high school. And this morning in our lesson, we talked about telling our story. You know what your story is, don't you? We're talking about your faith story, your salvation story. There is a story that you and I have that is unique to us. It's a story that only you have. Why? It's your story. And through that story, we have the privilege of announcing the work of God in our lives. Not in an arrogant way, not in a self-centered way, but in a way that says, look what God has done. You know, that's the story that should continue to grow as we continue to follow the Lord, right? We see God move in other ways in our lives. We add to the story. Man, look what God did this last week. Look how God provided here. Look what God's done over here. What is God doing? See, Paul has been traveling all across the region we call Turkey and Greece today. What was he announcing? Messiah has come. Christ has come, is how he would have said it in the Roman world. He says, the Christ has come, the one who can give us life. And he's had varying degrees of success. If you read the stories, you see places where the gospel thoroughly flourished. Other places he had pushback. Some places he got stoned and left outside for dead. I mean, you know, you go, wow, which one was God at work? Yes, all of them. We sometimes think only God works when things are successful, right? Maybe God works when things are not successful because that's his plan and his purpose and his goal. And so what he does is he comes back and announces to them, let me ask you this. Where has God worked in your life this week? Where has God moved in your life in the last 10 days? Where has God accomplished something that you look and go, well, that wasn't me, that was God. You with me? That's the kind of stuff that we get to talk about and share with our neighbors, with our friends, with our relatives, with those around us. And let me tell you something, if that's not happening in your life on a regular basis, don't look anywhere but at your own relationship with the Lord. Because walking with God brings about good things on a regular basis, if you're looking for it. Look for it. And then announce it and talk about it and speak to it. Are there areas where you go, man, that's the only thing I can explain this? And if you haven't, look for it. There should be this steady streams. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's a trickle, isn't it? Some days it kind of slows down and some days it just kind of torrents through your life. But God continues to move. Paul came back and said, I got to tell you what God's been doing. Can you imagine Paul coming back after all those years and saying, well, God didn't do anything. Well, that would be a weird story to read, wouldn't it? How often is that our story? We don't talk about what God's doing. Give God credit for him. Give him praise for what he's doing. And part of us being faithful to God is speaking about the good things he's doing. Second, and this is a more difficult passage and thought I want you to catch, and it's this, is we need to learn to accept diversity within the kingdom. This past week I had lunch with Pastor Ross Daugherty. I don't know if you know him or not. He pastors at the, I want to say Mount Zion, that's not right, it's the New Zion. Mount Zion was somewhere way back in my life, at the New Zion Baptist Church. Do you know where that is? Some of you do, some of you don't. It's out north of town on County Road 2005. You're going, never heard of it. Well, probably because you don't drive north of town very often, and I probably would bet you that you never take 2005 to the end. But you know why? Because you got to be going to this place to get there. It's down there by the, I want to say bayou, that's not the right word, the creek that flows into the Red River out of that part of Bowie County. You can't get past this church very far, okay? You get to the end of the road and you're at the church, and that's it. You go any further, you're down in the woods. You go much further, you end up over by my house almost. It's kind of weird how that works through there. But anyway, he and I were talking this week about diversity, and oh, by the way, they're a traditionally black congregation, in case you didn't gather that from the name, New Zion. New Zion Baptist Church. Okay, y'all with me? All right. And we were talking about this desire that he has, and I have to tell you, I share with him this idea that when are we going to get over being white? Is that too blunt for some of you? You know, I don't want to get over being white. Now listen, the most ethnically divided time in America is Sunday morning. Why is that? You know, a couple weeks ago, we came in here and we gathered together for a big funeral. Now, many of you were here that day. And there were white folks and there were black folks, and we worshiped together. Why can we come together? Why is it we can come together for a funeral together, but we can't come together in the kingdom of God together? And you're going, is he asking us to open our doors up to black folks? Well, we already have people of color who attend our church and are members of our church, but it's bigger than that. I want you to catch this. I was thinking about this passage here tonight, about the struggle between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And based on their history, they had things that were acceptable culturally to each other that weren't necessarily culturally acceptable to one another. That's why the elders at the Jerusalem church did the short list, the weird little short list we just mentioned a second ago. It was a very short list, and for some of us, we got to go, man, that's weird. What's interesting to me about that list is what was left off. There's a lot of things that you and I'd probably put on that list. If we were making the list, we'd want to agree on this, and we'd want to agree on this, and we don't want to agree with that. But you know, you look across even our congregation, and we have some diversity. We've got wealthy. We've got less wealthy. We got in between. We've got men, we've got women, and none in between. Come on, y'all, that's a little joke. We've got conservative, we've got liberal, we've got somewhere in between, right? We've got some diversity here, but I wonder, what really draws us together in this place? I mean, really, what do we have to agree on to be able to walk together? Here's my list. It's kind of short. That God created the world. I think we have to agree on. Here's the thing. If God didn't create us, then we don't have a sin problem as humans. So we've got to kind of accept that one. How about this one? That Jesus was born of a virgin. The virgin birth is critical to understanding the forgiveness of salvation that he purchased at the cross. We kind of need to agree on that one. Did he live a perfect life or not? Yeah, if he was sinful, then how could he die in our place? So that's, and I may leave some things off, but this is kind of the short list. That he rose from the dead, literally rose from the dead as a substitutionary atoning. He died on the cross as a substitutionary atoning death for us. Haven't got the resurrection yet. We got to agree that he did die and that he died in our place. How about this one? That he actually, literally rose from the dead. If he's still in the grave, we got a problem. How about this one? Is he coming back? Do you know when it's going to happen? Of course not, but he is coming back. There's probably a few other things that we could probably put on there. That was just my short list real quickly. But back to my thought, why don't we see more diversity among churches today? It's a good question. Something to think about. I think it's because we add things to the list that maybe, dare I say, shouldn't be there. We've got to do church this way, and it's got to be at this time, and it's got to be here. I'm going to tell y'all more about this later, but they asked me, get this, they asked me to come to New Zion Baptist Church in August on a Sunday night and preach. Oh, and by the way, they've invited all y'all to come with me. That ought to be fun, right? So I'll get some more information. I think the service is only about 3 hours long. It'll be good. Some of you are going, 3 hours. See, there's one of our things. We want our services to be how long? 1 hour and no more. We got to be careful what we're doing. We add things. Our God is a God of vast diversity. Look around the world at the different ways people worship the God of the Bible. They don't all do it like we do. And that's okay. It is absolutely okay. So we need to learn to announce the work of God. We need to accept diversity in the kingdom. But third, and this is something I think we really get from this story, and I want to drill down just a moment here, is that we need to always work for unity. I look at this story and I think to myself, Paul, man, God has called you to be an apostle to the nations. He has set you aside to do an amazing work, an amazing thing. He set you out here to do all this, and you walk into Jerusalem and you go through a 7-day ritual to return to the land. I think some of us would look at that and go, well, I think if I were Paul, I would have walked in and said, deal with it, I'm back. Not Paul. Why? Because though he could have told the zealous Jewish Christians to let it go and move on, he didn't. He didn't. He could have said, you know, God has set us free from the constraints of the law. Has he? Praise God, he has. But he didn't. He could have come in and said, no. I'm not going to follow that stuff. I'm going to do my thing. Did he do that? He didn't. He took into consideration the setting, the people, and even their preference to continue to follow the law, even though it wasn't required. Ooh. I wonder how many times I or you or us, we push our agenda and don't consider the unity of the body of Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul said in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. 1 Corinthians 6:12, you want to look it up later. You see, in Christ, we have lots of freedom. We really do. We have the freedom to do a lot of things maybe different than we thought we could because of the freedom of Christ. But we don't want our freedom to become a stumbling block to our brothers, do we? We don't want that to be the case. In our passage tonight, Jewish Christians who were emphasizing Jewish national identity were in many ways the weaker brother. Paul could have come in and said, get over it. He didn't. Instead of allowing the proliferation of the gospel to all people to be their priority, what were they focused on more? Maintaining their identity as Jews. Do you know that according to church historians, 55, 56, by the time you get to 70 Jewish Christians were pushed out of the synagogues altogether. Christianity had to step aside and become its own identity. So their effort was not going to work. But Paul let them have the time to do it. Well, I find that interesting. In the face of all of this, Paul worked for unity, as should we. As long as a fellow believer isn't teaching heresy of the Bible, we need to approach them with grace and mercy, to seek to lift them up, to walk with them, and to be a band of brothers together. Here's the conclusion, and we'll be done. Brothers in Christ, what do? We band together for the greater good. We want the best that God has for us, and we want to see God blessed through that. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to spend some time in your word tonight. We pray that as we continue to see the story of Paul unfold and the story of his life be revealed, we pray that God, especially in the Jerusalem church, that we would understand who he is and what he's done. And Father, what we can learn from him. Father, we understand that there's a conflict there. And he's working to bring about the very best. God, help us to emulate that. To be people who bless you and bless others. Father, I pray now that as we spend a few moments in business conference, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place. God, give us a spirit of grace and congeniality to one another. Let us experience your blessing through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.